We're doing this new series, which is a kind of departure for me, because we're doing something which people would call topical teaching, really. And the series is called On the Door Their Life Works with Jesus. And each week we're taking a thing, and a very varied number of things, and just seeing how being a Christian and following Jesus works in that area of life. So we've taken a couple of obvious ones, like money and food. A few weeks ago we did driving. You missed that. It's online, on the website. It was a challenge, yeah. It's a driving challenge. And today we're going to talk about failure. Okay? Now let me tell you a few stories about myself so you can put at ease. When Abigail was first born, if you know us and our story, when Ella was first born, we spent 4 months in hospital. And so when she left hospital, she was almost... a teenager, it felt like, but she didn't look like it, but we'd been there a long time, and we got pampered with nurses, and they taught us the ropes. When we left hospital with Abigail, I think Louise was almost determined that, well, she wanted a home birth. We didn't quite manage a home birth, but she was in and out of hospital within like 6 hours or something, so we were home the same day, and so, we've done this before now, we know what babies do, So I went trotting off to, I had to pick up some medicine from the chemist with Abigail, and we had a nice pram, and she's in the pram, and I had Ella with me, I think possibly on a scooter, and Ella, was a little bit doddery, she's quite tiny, and as you know. We got to where Costa is now, there used to be the chemist there, right? It was a very, very windy day, so I have the pram. I know what I'm doing with the pram. I've used this pram, it was a couple of years ago now, but I know what I'm doing with the pram. I've got the pram to the door. Ella needs help with the door, so I open the door, I'm holding the door open to let Ella in. I let go of the pram. The wind blows the pram quite quickly. I have to say there was very well oiled wheels in that direction. I go, oh no, this is our new baby. I better run after the baby. I let go of the door. The door slams Ella in the face, knocks her over, and I'm chasing the pram down the road. Perfect parenting. Just want to tell you about this. This is me. That happened to me. So that happened. Has anyone had a similar kind of experience to that? No. All perfect. Yeah? Okay. Right. Okay. Oh, yes. Yeah. Done that. Yeah. Okay. Another one. This one you probably wouldn't have done. When I was a working musician, let's say, I got a call from my old teacher. And he said, I can't do this gig. And normally when my teacher phoned up, it was usually something relatively good to do. It wasn't just, playing with a school orchestra or something. And it was a gig with the London Sinfonietta. Does anyone know what the London Sinfonietta is? Not the London Symphony Orchestra, the London Sinfonietta. Now, they are, this is even more scary than the London Symphony Orchestra. This is like hand-picked people from all the best orchestras in London, and they get to play in this kind of chamber orchestra, and they get to play really hard and contemporary music. So for some reason, my teacher will be a good idea for me to... It's called depping. When you fill in for somebody, it's called depping. So I'm thinking, right, okay. Now, there's another thing just to let you know. In music, when you do a gig, normally you turn up and you just sight read whatever's in front of you and just play it. There's a kind of a macho kind of thing where you just, that's how you do it. The Star Wars music, the music of Star Wars, they did that in one take. They just hardly had any rehearsals. And all that amazing music that you hear, it's all just done in one take. It's just like a legendary story. But that's how we do it in this country. Go to Germany and they have lots of practice. But we have to learn how to sight read. So I'm kind of like, okay, I'm going to just do this and I'm going to do it properly. I'm going to sight read. And the orchestral manager phones me up and says, do you want to get the music first? I was like, do I need to? Yeah, I think you do. He's like, oh my goodness. So I went and picked up this music. I looked at it and I thought, I've seen this before, but not necessarily in this order. I had a little run through it and I thought, okay, I'm sure it'll make sense when we get to the rehearsal. I get to the rehearsal and I find that the orchestra is not an orchestra. It is a stage laid out in a diagonal and there's two members of each instrument. It's not like going in the arc. You've got two violins, two cellos, and there's just me and supposedly another tuba player who didn't turn up for the rehearsal. So I'm sat on my own. In front of me is the principal of the Royal Philharmonic on trumpet and he's also the head of brass at the Royal Academy. Legendary. I'm wet myself. Behind me is a double bass player who. So I'm sitting there. I can't. And I get to the rehearsal. I couldn't play a note. The guy next to me didn't turn up, like I say, so I can't even say where are we, because I'm just sitting on my own with two. And the conductor stops, says, can we just have you on your own? So I had to try and play this thing on my own. Utter fail. I have never been. And then actually just another story, just getting to the gig, the guy who didn't turn up to the rehearsal said, do you want a lift? And I should have said no. But he then, I thought, well, any old music pro knows how to get to Manchester, right? Manchester. So we just headed up the M1. I'm thinking, should we turn off the M1 at some point? We got to Sheffield, I think it was. Do you know where we're supposed to be going? So anyway, long story. So we got to the rehearsal late in Manchester, managed to do the gig, and actually at the end of the gig, that was all the fail. The conductor did say, well done. However, I'd never got asked back. Queen asked me back. Yeah, I'm just saying it's not all Queen. I also failed my first driving test. You know, failure happens, doesn't it? Yeah, that was one of the sort of low lights of my working career as a musician. So surely we think to ourselves in these situations when prams go disappearing off down the pavement, and when you know you're sat there thinking I don't even know what to play, and if you're a musician or whatever your situation, you think, surely this isn't going well. This isn't how life is supposed to work with Jesus. How does this work? And we live in a world where actually failure is despised in many ways, and success is put up in a high place, and it's almost like an idol that we have to succeed in life. And so we talk about successful businesses, which usually means they're making lots of money. We talk about successful parents. Has anyone actually met a successful parent who thinks they're a successful parent? I don't know, but we talk about that, you know. We talk about successful football teams. You know, you're told as a child, you know, just enjoy it. It's all about taking part. But actually, in reality, it's about winning. Let's be real. We even talk about successful churches, don't we? Now, define what that means. But I think I know what it means when people say that. Oh, And I have this, you know, how big's your church? I usually say a few more than Jesus had. And I figure that way, you know, more than 12 and we're on a winner. You know, I mean, the Son of God only had 12, surely, you know. But even then, I'm still having to justify the fact that there's only a few of us, you know. What is a successful church? We label people. We label things with success and failure. And really, we're setting ourselves up to fail in that, I think. Because how many people here feel like a success? You know, who could confidently put their hand up and say, yes, I am successful? Not many people. And usually the people that do that, you don't really want to hang around with. And because of that, we all then recognize there's an element of failure in all of our lives, isn't there? And so if you haven't realized already, but I don't want to break the bad news to you today, but actually we all fail in life. That's just life. Everyone fails. And it gets even worse because actually failure isn't just a one-off event like when I failed my driving test at age 17 for the first time. That's not the only time I haven't driven well. We've talked about driving, but I'm going to come back to it. So failure is a thing, and we have to live with it. Now, I'm going to give my definition of failure this morning. We know that sin is not meeting God's standards, yeah? We know, we talk about sin, and well, that's one way of defining sin anyway. And we all know the Bible says we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we're kind of, we get that, I hope, in church. But I'm going to give you my definition of failure, which I think is an even broader category, because I think failure is not meeting the standards of our own standards, or maybe other people's standards, which is an even broader category than God, because all sin is failure. But not all failure is sinful. Yeah? Which actually means we do even more failing than we do sinning. So if you ever thought you were a pretty bad sinner, then I'm just making, you know, here's a cheery thought for the morning. You're even more of a failure than you are a sinner. Hey, this is good, isn't it? Yep. All go home and have a good time, you know? I mean, I may fail to be a great cook, but that's not a sin, right? If I burn the toast, that's not punishable by death in the Old Testament. You know, there's nothing in Leviticus that says, you know, don't burn the toast. This is bad news. You know, I may not be successful in business. I may have messed up that rehearsal in the London Sinfonietta, and I may have let a pram blow down the road. But at the end of the day, those aren't sins. They're just failures in the way that we judge failure. Now, there's quite a bit of worldly wisdom out there. Some of it's quite useful, and you might want to listen to some of it. Worldly wisdom would say that we shouldn't let our failures define who we are. You know, just because we fail doesn't mean to say that we're failures. Yeah, because you can easily label yourself, well, I'm a failure. Actually, no, you're just a person who failed. And so we need to think about failure as something, as an event that happens, rather than a personality or a description of a thing or a person. That's easier said than done, though, I have to say. Because actually, if you start to dwell on things that when they go wrong, you end up do feeling like a failure, let's be honest. No matter how much you tell, I'm not a failure, I've just failed, it's hard. And another bit of worldly wisdom would say, well, let's learn from our mistakes. Let's learn from our failures because, you know, we all make mistakes, so we've got to learn from it or move on. Now, yes, that's good, but I'm guessing you probably already knew from past experience it wasn't a good idea to shout at the kids in a restaurant when you were, you know, full of other people. You probably knew that already, didn't you? But it doesn't stop you doing that. I've got a classic one I do. You probably don't do this because you won't be necessarily in the same situation, but I've got this thing where I know that it's a good idea to pick up the dog poo in the garden when I walk past it, but I normally don't have time. And then when I get my bike out of the shed and run the wheel or my foot through it, yep. Now, I knew that I should have picked up the dog poo. I knew that. But I keep doing it. You know, so we don't always learn from our mistakes. You know, it doesn't matter how many times I'm picking the stuff off my shoe or whatever, you know. Sorry if that offends you, but, you know, that's what dogs are like. I would recommend not to get one. There's another failure. My, you know, anyway. But oftentimes, we repeat the same thing over and over again, don't we? We don't learn from our mistakes always. It's, you know, and in fact, actually, then we feel even more of a failure because I can't even learn from my mistakes. So how does following Jesus help us deal with failure? How does life work when we know that we are going to fail? So I want us to just get some perspective on what failure is this morning. I want us to consider Jesus. Good, we're in church, we like considering Jesus. He was a man who toured his local area, and he had some good gigs. You can think of it from a musician's point of view. You know, he had some good reviews. He went down well in some places. He got some bad reviews in other places. And some people loved him, some people hated him. But he had a few close followers, I've already mentioned that. You know, and actually, he drew a crowd. So he knew a certain degree of success in that sense. And we know he was without sin. Now listen to this carefully. The Pope said something similar. Just now I'm quoting the Pope and you're going to think, oh goodness, here we go. But actually people misinterpreted what he said. So just listen carefully. There are some aspects of Jesus' life that look like failure. Look like failure. So you get towards the end of the Jesus story, as you know, and one of his closest followers, Judas, he betrays him and sells him over to the religious and Roman authorities. Now, is that a failure of staff selection? Did he get the interview process wrong? I'm just saying. Just have a think about that. You know, and then when the Roman soldiers turn up and the disciples, well, what do? They kind of scatter and disappear off into the shadows, don't they? Maybe a failure of staff training. You know, it didn't go through the emergency procedure. When the Romans come, this is what we're going to do. You know, and they have a sort of health and safety plan. And in fact, actually, here was the health and safety. Here was the emergency procedure. I know the individual disciples made their own choices, but Jesus was their leader, and he actually here was his training. I'm going to tell you: strike the shepherd, and the flock will be scattered. Oh, okay. Right, so we were even actually telling people just to leave. This isn't great motivational speech. This isn't how to build a church, Jesus. You know, this is not a great way of creating success. If you say, actually, you know, normally you would say, if I go, you know, church, carry on. But he said, you know, I'll be struck and the sheep will scatter. Then these crowds, as you know, that once loved him, in fact, not that long before in his triumph and entry into Jerusalem, they're all chanting. Not long after that, they're chanting crucify, aren't they? Not the most successful gig, that one. Again, a public relation failure there. And then finally, the king of the Jews is crucified on a cross and he's left to die an excruciating death. And it looks like he's failed, doesn't it? Looks like utter failure. And this is what people said of Jesus when he was being crucified. In Matthew 27, it says, two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross. If you are the Son of God. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants to, for he said, I am the Son of God. In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Here's what they were saying. This guy is a failure. Complete and utter failure. Look at him. Absolutely pathetic. Ridiculous. King of the Jews, he said. King, Son of God. And look at him. Now, look at it from a human point of view. Failure doesn't get any better than this. And I'm guessing this is how the disciples felt on Good Friday, having watched all this, maybe from the distance and in the shadows as they disappeared off. They're probably thinking, we've just spent 3 years of our lives not earning any money, not doing any of the fishing or whatever that, you know, we love doing, following this guy. Yes, he had some profound things to say, and yes, we saw him some incredible things, and now he's just ended up deliberately almost getting himself killed. This is just, what a waste of time. What a failure. He didn't even offer any resistance. We weren't even allowed to fight back. What a failure. What a loser. Now, don't read the story because you know what happens next. And you know what was going on, don't you? Because you're Christians and you've read the Bible. But don't look at this from a bird's eye view and think, I know what happens next. Or even think, somebody's explained it to me. Or even read the prophecies beforehand. But if you are there on the ground and you're watching this and there's a man hanging on a cross and he said he was the king of the Jews, this is what failure really looks like. And you're in there, imagine you're there in the moment. Imagine you're a reporter on the ground. Let's give a testimony. What's going on now? There's a man on the cross. And, oh, and he's just died. This looks like failure. I think the modern way of saying epic fail. That's what it looks like. Now, before we move on, because you know how the story carries on and you know how it ends, take a moment to consider in your life when things seem like a complete failure. Just take a moment. And when things seem like a complete failure, is it really a failure? When you think you've done something that is a failure, when you think that something has happened that has resulted in, ended in failure, or this is just where you're at, it isn't a great place. It's a bleak place. It's a bit like this, what's going on here on the cross. It can be very consuming. It can just grab you in the pit of the stomach, can't you, and just turn you inside out when you start reviewing all the things that have gone on. It can be crushing. There's shame, there's embarrassment, there's loss of confidence, there's all kinds of things. Now, in those moments, keep the cross of Christ close in view. Keep that perspective on the cross. Because God's failure was something else as well. It seemed like failure at the time. And it's easy to view things in that way, and that's, I'm sure, how the disciples did. But let's look at it from a different perspective. An innocent man killed on a cross may look like failure, but if we said that this man is a spotless lamb who takes away the sin of the world through his sacrificial offering, then we've got a different perspective. Same situation, different perspective, right? It looked like failure, and actually, doesn't it say that the cross is foolishness? So actually, put it in a different language. That's what we're talking about. But then at the same time, it's the same thing. Look at it a different way. We've got the lamb who is slain to make a sacrifice. And what looks like failure is actually a great victory. In fact, the greatest victory. The what looks like the most ridiculous failure actually is the greatest victory. And if we saw death as the end, and Jesus, when Jesus breathed his last, it would seem like the mission failed. But actually, Jesus said that unless the grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it can't produce the seed that follows. And actually, this is what's going on here. So we need to see it like this. We see that through the resurrection, the cross was not a failure, but a great victory. And so life works when we're with Jesus in the midst of failure, when we know the power of Jesus' death and resurrection. That changes our perspective on everything. And so through the cross, we know that every failure is able to be redeemed. That failure is never the end. The resurrection points to that. You know, you will fail probably every day at something, but that's not the end. Never let anyone say that. Through the resurrection, every failure can be transformed. You know, we know this verse back to front, don't we? In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And that includes our failures. Even when we continue to tread in the dog poo, well, we should have cleaned up. And we're doing things and we think, I should know better. But in all things, God works for the good of those who love us. So my first conclusion to see how life works with Jesus in failure, and I'm sure we know this one, is that when our failure is sin, and we have fallen short of God's standard, the cross brings redemption for our failures. Our failures are forgiven, and they're never the end for us. We're renewed in Christ. His grace works in our lives, and it's not about our work, it's about his grace. Because actually failure is an admittance that we can't do it ourselves. Can't get it right. But through the cross, we're restored in Christ, and it's his strength and not our ability. And then when we die, you know what failure does? It oftentimes it just brings us that death of embarrassment. People say, don't they, I died of embarrassment. Well, when you die of embarrassment in failure, then know that Jesus brings salvation, and through him you will live again and be renewed in his grace. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So if we confess our sin failures, he's faithful to forgive us of our failures and cleanse us from all embarrassment, humiliation, low self-esteem, low self-worth, self-loathing, whatever failure brings, he's able to forgive us and cleanse us from those things. Good news. Now, I'm guessing that most of us already knew that. I mean, you probably need to be reminded of it, and it's good to be refreshed in that from time to time. But I'm hoping we all knew that. But if not, just receive that, and that's good news for today. That's point number one. Second conclusion is this. This is, I think this is where we need to really take hold of this. Because Jesus gives us perspective on what success and failure really looks like and what it really is. Now, to the world, you may look like a failure. And it may look like a failure. But God sees things differently. We have self-imposed standards, or we have standards that are imposed upon us by the people around us, by our parents, by the people around us, or the world around us. And through Jesus, I'd like to say to you this morning, they no longer define you. So there's a man hanging pathetically on a cross. Looks like a failure. But in God's eyes, it's not a failure. It's a great victory. And you've got to see it for what it really is. It's God's standards, not ours. God never expected Jesus to be a triumphant king on earth. You know? A lot of people were thinking, great, give him a couple of guns and a horse and, you know, and a few chariots. Shock and awe. That's the kind of king we want. God never expected that. He didn't think, oh, that hasn't happened. Now we're on the cross. Got to think of plan B. Never thought that. It was never his expectation in the first place. He found an even more excellent way of the cross. So I wanted to say to you, now, you may laugh at this, but it's true. God never expected you to be a Premiership football player or a Formula One driver. You know, he never expected you to have... Now, if Lewis Hamilton was sitting here in the congregation, I might need to tweak it slightly, but I'm guessing that, you know, we're all right. My point is, we sometimes think, oh, I haven't achieved this, so I'm a failure. But actually, did God ever want you to achieve that in the first place? But what he has given you is some gifts that you do have. May not be the best driver, you may not be the best footballer or whatever, but he has given you something, and he just wants you to live in that. Here's a huge one. God never wanted you to fulfill the dreams and desires of your parents. Listen to that carefully. Yeah? How many people feel a failure because they didn't become the Premiership footballer that their dad wanted them to be, for instance? You know? How many people feel mum and dad wanted me to be a doctor or a barrister or a musician? I doubt many parents want that. Well, some do, actually. And there is pressure and pressure, and then you don't live up to that, and you feel a failure. Possibly all your life. God never wanted that. God never had that expectation. God never had that expectation. From the moment you became a Christian, you are a beloved child of God. Can you add to that? Are you a success in that? Yeah, I would say so. Are you a failure because you didn't live up to mum and dad's standards? Even the most godly parents I'm talking about as well, by the way. You know? Here's another thing. God's goal for you is never to earn as much money as possible, get a better job, or progress up the career ladder. I'm not saying I'm against any of that, by the way. But I'm just saying that God never says, oh, you're a bit... Can you imagine? We get to the day of glory and God kind of looks at you and thinks, yeah, well done, good and faithful servant, but you could have earned a bit more money. Well done, good and faithful servant, but you know, there was that promotion that you should have gone for. You didn't push yourself. But those are the kind of things that we make ourselves feel like a failure. Oh, I can't afford this. Or I haven't done that. Or I haven't got this on my CV. You know, in Jesus, our lives have meaning and worth just because they're there. Jesus loves you because he loves you. Not because you're really good at this, that, or the other, or not because you've got this or the house or that money or whatever. Final one on these. I think as parents, here's another one. It's the flip side of what I just said a minute ago. God never required us as parents to provide every possible opportunity for our children. There's such a pressure now. It's like, oh, well, they've got to have the opportunity to play music. They've got to have the opportunity to do ballet and horse riding. I'm just listing the things that my children do. And, you know, but we feel there's this pressure to be the perfect parent. We've got to provide all these opportunities. I think the basic thing God just says, just love them. And out of that, some of that other stuff will come, I'm sure. But the basic thing is, God's standard is love them. Otherwise, we feel like failures as parents. You know, so-and-so. They're having go-kart lessons at £50 an hour or whatever, and you think, I can't afford this, I'm a failure, I need to go and do some more, but I haven't. It's so important that we live our lives in Christ, like not feeling like we're a failure because we're not living up to the things that God never wanted us to live up to in the first place. I've got enough trouble actually trying to deal with my sin. All right, I've got enough trouble just trying to sort of allow God to work his sanctification in me to deal with his standards, let alone me then imposing a whole lot of other set of regulations. I mean, maybe this is just the new law that, you know, that in the New Testament, Paul is always saying, oh, throw off the law, you know, we're not bound by the law, you know, and we think, well, we're not Jews and we don't have the law. But we make our own laws. And we call them standards, we call them what, success, but let's throw that off. Life works when we stop living under these burdens and these trying to fulfill these expectations that people put on us that God never expected for us in the first place. I'm going to finish. I'm going to read that verse from Matthew from the Message version again. Just let this sink in and apply to this. Are you tired, worn out, burned out in religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Remember, the cross of Christ was not a failure. Might look like it. You look at it one way, but it's a victory. And your life isn't a failure by how it seems on the outside to the world around. Look at what God's looking at. And see it through his eye. And know that he says, you're my son, you're my daughter, in whom I'm well pleased. I love you. Doesn't get any better than that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that our sins are forgiven in Jesus. We thank you that we have died to the old and live now in a new way. And I pray for us, first of all, just reinforcing us the old-fashioned gospel in us, that where we failed and our sins are failures, let us know your forgiveness and your restoration and your grace. Renew us in that, I pray. But I also pray for us where we have set even more standards and even more things which are failures, which aren't even sin, which we didn't even need to worry about in the first place, but so many of us are weighed down by. I pray that you'd free us of those things. And not worry about what it looks like on the outside, but know what it is to be in your will and to be in your love and in your grace. And I want to speak and pray freedom over people today, where parents have caused us, I'm sure, unwittingly, to feel like failures because we don't live up to their expectations. And I pray healing. Is there anyone here that speaks to? I pray for us as parents, where we have not felt as though we have met up to the standards of the world sets, then I pray healing and freedom. I pray where the world has put pressures and standards on us that aren't your standard, then I pray healing and freedom. Enable us to be free in Christ. And even if it looks like we're dead and hanging on a cross, all the better for knowing that it is your salvation that has been worked in our life. So I pray, let us know your overcoming and renewal and freedom in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.